First reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, starting with verse 4. This is an account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Automatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And then we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and the name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thanks, Janet. Do you turn back to page 4 in the Bible, so back to the beginning, because that's going to be the focus of our next few minutes together. You'll have spotted up on screen Finding Nemo. Can't quite believe that it's 15 years ago that it was made, but do you remember that scene at the edge of the coral reef of the drop-off, which sets up the whole adventure? Nemo really hates how restrictive his father Marlin is. He just wants to go out, to explore, to have fun. So Nemo makes a bid for freedom, showing off how brave he is. He ignores his dad and swims away from the reef to touch the boat that's moored nearby, while his dad looks on in horror. And I think some people have that sort of view of God as being a bit like Nemo's dad. Strict, controlling. I wonder if you've ever heard something like this. I've had people say this to me when I've been chatting to them about Christian faith. They say, "I hear what you're saying, John, about all this love of God stuff, and I can see why you like Jesus. But the bottom line is that it seems like God's out to spoil our fun. I mean, just think about it," they say. "Sundays, money, sex, alcohol. God doesn't really want us to have a good time. He just wants us to follow his restrictive rules." I wonder if you've ever had something like that said to you, or maybe you thought something like that. And it feels like there's some kind of truth in it as well, doesn't it? Don't we, who are Christian believers, sometimes feel like that too? Lord, why do you stop me doing all the fun things that other people around me are doing? Why do I have to fill my life with church and Bible while they're all out having a great time? Although perhaps not on a rainy morning like this. Why do you give us all these laws, God, which just make us feel bad about ourselves when we break them? You ever thought like that? Is God really a sort of giant killjoy out to spoil our fun? Well, whether you're here this morning as a seasoned Christian believer or just beginning to find out about Jesus, I doubt it's a big surprise if I say that the answer that the Bible gives to this question, does God spoil our fun, is an emphatic no. Our passage this morning in Genesis 2 highlights three good gifts from our loving Lord. We're going to see how he's really got our best interests at heart and how we can enjoy serving in his world in the best way possible. So what's the first of the good gifts from our loving Lord? It's this. Our Lord provides generously. God provides for us generously, abundantly. We see this throughout the passage. So let's just walk through it to see what it's saying. Have a look down with me at verse 4. It says there, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And what we have here is the beginning of a new section of Genesis. The first part of chapter 1 and the start of chapter 2 covered the 7 days of creation almost from a cosmic perspective. God, the Most High, made the universe and everything in it. We've seen that over the last few weeks. And now in chapter 2, we get a slightly different angle on those same events. The name for God here is different. Did you see that in verse 4? The Lord God. The Lord in small capitals. That's his sort of personal name. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-making God. And then as we go on into chapter 2, we zoom in on God's activity, making human beings in a particular place for us. So at verse 5, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Let's pause again there, because I want us to see here how the Lord takes the dead dust of the ground and forms a human being, a man. And then the spirit, the breath of life, animates the man and he becomes a living being. It's a picture really of the divine tenderness in shaping us into the people he wants us to be. But it's also a picture, isn't it, of our frailty and dependence. Life comes to us from the Lord and we receive it as a gift. Now, however much we now understand more about all the biological processes, in an ultimate sense, life is a gift from the Lord, part of his generous provision. In a few weeks' time, Frank will be exploring some of the issues behind creation, evolution, modern science. So I'm not going to say anything more about human origins now. You'll just have to come back start of November to hear more about those questions. But however it is that we understand that relationship between science and the Bible, we can appreciate that life comes to us as a gift from our Lord. And the Lord's generosity doesn't stop with life. So look down at verse 8 with me as we continue on. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What an amazing place, this garden in Eden. must have been. Trees of all kinds, pleasing to the eye, good for food. It's a real sense of God's generous provision here. God didn't have to design this world with such variety. He could have just given us, say, Granny Smith apples. But instead, he also gave us Golden Delicious and Gala and Cox's and Pippin and Bramley. In fact, Wikipedia lists over 250 different types of apple, including such wonderful names as a knobbed russet and Pam's Delight and Scrumptious. And then God didn't just give us apple trees. He gave us pears and oranges and grapefruits and apricots and peaches and bananas and mangoes and melons and kiwis and avocados. Our Lord is a creative designer who appreciates beauty and abundance and generosity. If we enjoy those things, then it's because we're made in the image of God. Beauty finds its origin in God. Now we'll come back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in a bit. It's there in the middle of the garden where the Lord put the man. And there's also the tree of life. Now we're not meant to think of some kind of magical eternal life fruit, but rather a tree that symbolizes in a tangible way the fact that everlasting life comes from the Lord. It's available through relationship with him. This is the tree that's subsequently locked away in the garden after humanity rebels against God, because without relationship with God, there can be no true life. And it's also the tree that appears in the book of Revelation. Did you notice that in our second reading? At the end of the Bible, part of this glorious vision of the future that God's designed for all those who trust in him, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. It's all part of God's wonderful, generous provision. And there's more to it in verse 10, if we read on. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. In an arid and dry climate like the Middle East, having access to water and irrigation was vital. And that's just what the Lord provided for his garden. Not just one, but four rivers. These names and places suggest that the author wants us to know that he's talking about an actual place. We're not quite sure where, because rivers have changed courses and some names have been lost in the mists of time. But he wants us to get this sense of the Lord's generous provision for this garden. And the surrounding regions, they had gold and precious stones too, a world waiting to be explored and enjoyed. More of our Lord's generous provision. The Lord richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's not out to spoil our fun. No, he created fun and beauty and everything else for us. When we wonder if God is out to spoil our fun, I think it's actually a bit like that Monty Python scene where the rebel group are planning their uprising against the Romans. And John Cleese, I can hear a few giggles already, yes. It's a good scene, isn't it? John Cleese as Reg exclaims, "What have the Romans ever done for us?" And after a moment of quiet, more and more benefits are listed until finally, in despair, he shouts, all right. But apart from better sanitation and medicine and education and irrigation and public health and roads and a freshwater system and baths and public order, what have the Romans ever done for us? Well, isn't this how Genesis leads us to think about God? Apart from life and health and provision and beauty and food and everything we need, What's he ever done for us? Really, the only sensible way to live is in relationship with our Maker. His generous provision shows how he's given us everything for our enjoyment, to be received with great thankfulness. But there's more that he's provided for us. And this takes us on to our second good gift from the Lord. And it's this: our Lord supplies meaningful work. Because at the start of Genesis 2, we're left wondering, how is the Lord going to transform the arid and barren world into a place of flourishing productivity? Well, the answer's there in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So the man that God's made is given work to do. We've touched on this over the last few weeks as we looked at human beings made in the image of God, given the task of filling the world and ruling over it at the end of chapter 1. And then we thought about rest and Sabbath in relation to work at the start of chapter 2. And here it is again, meaningful work, now in the form of working the garden, cultivating it, caring for it, protecting it, expanding it, shaping it, enjoying its fruitfulness. The earth needs to be tamed, to be brought into order, filled with good vegetation so that it can flourish productively, just as the Lord intended. So the man, this man is the first ever manual laborer working with his hands. He's the first ever scientist expanding the boundaries of human horticultural knowledge. He's the first ever chef taking the fruits of the garden and preparing varied and delicious meals. We'll see next week how he's the first ever poet waxing lyrical over his new wife. All human endeavor finds its origin in the Lord's mandate to work the earth. And it's worth remembering where we are in the big Bible story here. We're still at the point before anything goes wrong, before sin enters the world. Work is good. It's part of God's good creation. It was there in the world before anything had gone wrong. It's what we were made to do. It's what we'll be doing in the new creation, serving the Lord. That's why good work can bring such a sense of satisfaction. A job well done feels good, doesn't it? The American pastor and theologian Tim Keller defines work in this way in his book on work. He says that work is rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular to thrive and flourish. Rearranging the raw material of God's creation so as to help people and the world in general to thrive and flourish. It's about bringing order to God's world, caring for it. And as the human race expands, it's about human community, living together in God's world. So our work is an expression of creativity, reflecting God's image. And that's because God is a worker, bringing order, filling creation. We were made to work. That's why it can be so frustrating when we can't work, whether it's through poor health or unemployment or any other reason. Work is a good gift from our Lord. He supplies meaningful work for us to do. Our work now can be hugely frustrating, difficult, exhausting. But this is because the world has gone wrong through our rebellion. But even now, work still reflects that original goodness in some ways. And it's true across a whole host of different areas of work. There's the scientist, thinking God's thoughts after him, understanding how God's world works. The builder, solving problems using God's laws of physics. The cleaner, restoring order to a chaotic and messy world. Management, helping others realize their God-given potential. Marketing, introducing others to products that will help them the carer, preserving and improving the life that God gives. I wonder if you've ever stopped to think, how is my work a good gift from the Creator? And God still has good work for us to do, even if we're not being paid to do it. Have you ever heard something like this? My wife doesn't work, she looks after the kids. I often wonder when I hear that, what does this guy think his wife does all day long, keeping a little person clean and fed and alive? I mean, that's work, isn't it? It's just not paid. Work is still work, even if it's unpaid. In fact, work is anything constructive and creative that we do to follow God's example of ordering and filling creation, whether it's paid or unpaid. So being a stay-at-home mum or dad is work that's unpaid and also hugely exhausting and hugely important for raising the next generation. Voluntary work is just that. It's work which isn't paid. So caring for relatives is work, often unpaid. Retirement, it's a great time to work. No longer constrained by the need to earn money or to answer to a boss. There can be such wonderful opportunities to engage in service in the church or around the community. God isn't out to spoil our fun. He's given us good gifts, generous provision in this world, and meaningful work to do. And there's a third gift, which is a good one too, and it's this. Our Lord establishes wise boundaries. And I think this one is where we need to think carefully to appreciate the goodness of this gift. I said earlier that we'd come back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, it's there in verse 16, which is where we're going to read from now. So verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So the Lord gives the man all the other trees, but there's one tree, he says, is out of bounds. So what is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, it's a concrete instance of God setting boundaries for human existence. Not just an arbitrary test, but rather a physical occasion for the man to learn that he lives within limits. It shows him that he's not ultimately in charge. He doesn't get to choose his own destiny because he is man, not God. He's creature, not creator. So it's not that God wants to keep humanity in some kind of ignorant state. It's not a sort of heroic opportunity to grasp for freedom. Instead, this tree provides an opportunity for creaturely humility, to recognize that God alone gets to set what is good and what is evil. He alone is worthy to have the knowledge of good and evil. And in fact, God is intrinsically good. So any attempt for us to redefine reality away from what he has made is an act of rebellion against the good God. So this tree reminds the man that he's a creature and that the Lord is God. And that way of ordering the universe keeps everything in its right place. When the Lord is at the center, calling the shots, determining how the world works, then everything is good. The fruit of this tree gives the man the concrete opportunity to choose whether he will respect his maker or whether he will reject his maker. And this makes a profound point about human freedom. Freedom is not the absence of boundaries. Freedom is the ability to express our nature fully. So take Nemo, for example. His nature is to live in water, to swim, to enjoy the reef. Now often we can think about God's wise boundaries as being like a fishing net, trapping us, restricting us, leading us towards a miserable existence. That's how many people would view the boundaries that God gives us. But it's actually not quite right. Nemo's dad was trying to protect him from the fishing net. The boundary was there to keep him out of the net. So good boundaries are there to keep us safe, to help us to live well. And actually there's another boundary for Nemo. What if in his bid for freedom he hadn't just swam up and touched the boat, but what if he fancied a ride in the boat? He'd taken a jump out of the water into the boat. A real bid for freedom. Riding in a motorboat. How exciting. Except fish need water. And the idea of a boat is that it doesn't have any water in it. It keeps the water out. So that's a bit of a problem for a fish riding in a boat. Because it may think it's found freedom diving into the boat. But it will be very quick to realize that being freed from water is deadly for a fish. So freedom is found by respecting and expressing our true nature. For Nemo, that was enjoying the reef, the water. For us, it's by enjoying the boundaries that God has set, rather than trying to fight against them. That's why God warns us against transgressing the boundaries that separate creator from creation. When the man grasps at the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he won't find freedom. He'll find death. Death in terms of spiritual separation from the loving Lord who made him, which leads on to a physical death and a return to the dust from which he came, and ultimately an eternal death of permanent separation from everything good and eternal experience of separation from the blessings of God and his rich provision. This curse of death is why Jesus is so important to us. He alone lived the perfect life, enjoying God's good provision. While filling his time with good work, he lived within the wise boundaries that God had established. And in doing that, he opened up a way for us to return to the tree of life. As he was hung on that tree of death at Calvary, so that we could again enjoy the life and freedom of relationship with our Maker. We'll celebrate this in a few minutes with the Lord's Supper, with the bread and the wine. God gives us wise boundaries, not to spoil our fun, but to protect us from danger, from damaging ourselves. Just like a toddler isn't allowed to run out into the road or play with fire, God wants us to know that the wise boundaries that he provides are for our good. Last time we were thinking about those boundaries between work and rest. They're good boundaries, so that we can enjoy a life that is healthy and pleasing to God. And it takes us a lifetime to work out how God's boundaries function for our good and for us to try and align ourselves with his pattern for our lives with the help of his Holy Spirit. But that's what he's calling us to do in this broken and fallen world, to live within the wise boundaries that he supplies. They're a good gift from a good Lord. He made us. And he knows what's best for us. So is our Lord like Nemo's dad? Sort of. God's not overprotective and anxious and restrictive. But he does want to keep us safe, to help us make the most of life. His boundaries are good. They enable us to flourish in relationship with him. Our Lord isn't out to spoil our fun. He's out to give us life, and life to the full. So our Lord provides generously for us. He supplies meaningful work for us to do, and he provides wise boundaries for our good. When we appreciate that, we'll be able to enjoy serving in God's world, in God's way. Let's take a moment to quietly reflect on these things.